This morning's public reading of God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 12 as we continue our journey into 1 Samuel. I hope and pray that 1 Samuel has become a book now that's no longer a stranger to any one of us as we delve into the early history of the monarchy as it is now being set up with the first king, King Saul, and then David, then Solomon, and then a civil strife where you have 10 northern tribes to the north, 2 southern tribes. Each one of these 2 separate kingdoms will have actually 19 kings each, respectively, until Israel, the 10 northern tribes, go into Assyrian captivity, and then Judah and Benjamin, which is now really one tribe, if you will eventually go into exile with the Babylonians, some 100 years after Israel, the 10 northern tribes, go off by the Assyrians. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to pick up here with verse 6 to verse 25. Ready? God's word. Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you, that I might reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgat the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and unto the hands of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, so see, he's the last judge, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safely. And when they saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." Notice who was the real king, who they basically disowned. "Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord," notice that is a condition to their covenant relationship. Not an open checkbook to do what you will, but a condition. "Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." Notice this sign. "It is not wheat harvest, today. Now remember in our reading about snow in the summer and rain in the harvest? Watch. He says to them, "Is it not harvest time? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. By sending that rain, what happened to the harvest? So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared both the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." So notice, asking for a king in lieu of Jehovah being their king was a crime. Bare bones treason. But God, in his condescension, gave the people their desire. That's what it says. He gave you your desire. Okay? Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye, plural, the nation collectively, and your king individually." Please be seated, and there's much here. We're going to call this Samuel's historical recap. Did you notice what he's doing? When we come here to verses 6, Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." So Samuel begins this recap by rewinding the tape, the disc, the VCR, okay, whatever technology they had back then. He hits rewind and he stops in the book of Exodus. That's where he stops and that's where he begins when he hits play. He tells them right off the bat in this recap of Israel's history, and beloved, you're going to find many of these recaps in the Old Testament, where whoever is speaking decides to go back sometimes to the very beginning. And here, in this case, he starts off with Moses and Aaron, the Exodus, the Passover, them being called as God's spokesman. Okay? "Now therefore stand still, that I might reason with you." So why do we bring up history? Why do we bring up certain facts from the past? Not because they're boring. Not in honor, to get an A in some essay question that you answered properly. Because, beloved, sometimes history is a good teacher. He goes, "I'm going to reason with you. I'm going to try to approach your intellect and reach deep down into your minds. Before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he had did to you and to your fathers." He wants to remind them of the past goodnesses of the Lord. And that's, as pastors sometimes, we have to jog our memories on the goodness of the Lord during the passage of time. Especially, beloved, if you have several decades behind your belt walking on this globe, it is good every so often for someone to remind you and I of the goodness of the Lord, the answers to our prayers, the providential times that he kept us from physical danger or physical harm, even death itself. Okay? But then notice, he goes a little further back. Look at verse 8. "When Jacob also came into Egypt." Oh, my word, beloved. Now you're talking the closing two or three chapters of the book of Genesis. So, according to Samuel, Samuel believed that Genesis was just as much the Word of God as John 3:16. Notice, Samuel doesn't dismiss Genesis, as many who call themselves Christians today, many who call themselves pastors, who have some sheepskin on the wall telling you that they graduated from some prestigious Bible college or a Bible seminary, whatever, and they simply dismiss Genesis as being noteworthy and of any historical biblical value whatsoever, not Samuel. And so there he goes all the way back to Samuel. And then in verse 8, he picks up with Moses and Aaron once again. And what does he say about their recollection of their descendants? or their ancestors, excuse me. When they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, the Philistines, and the Moab. That's the book of Judges. That's the book of Judges. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. We have served Balaam and Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And then verse 11 is another recap relating to the book of Judges and to include the little book of Ruth. But notice in verse 11, notice the last judge, Samuel. Not only is he a prophet, but he was the last judge, because when what happens in the closing years of Samuel's life, we now have a king. The monarchy begins, and the rule of the judges ends with Samuel. And there's the proof. There is not another name after Samuel, the last judge. And when he saw that Nahash, the king of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, but nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord our God was your king. So now verse 12 actually picks up with 1 Samuel and the events that we've read so far in these first 12 chapters. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired. And behold, the Lord had sent a king over you. So beloved, sometimes God does turn us over to our desires, to see exactly how we're going to react. How are we going to handle the answers to some of our desires? Now, verses 14, 15 are very important. Notice verses 14 and 15 begin with if. You may want to circle that in your Bible or underline it. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey and not rebel, blessings and happiness. On the other hand, verse 15, if you will not obey, but you choose to rebel, just as the Lord was against your forefathers who did the same thing, he will be against you. Once again, notice that the covenant relationship at Sinai was not an unconditional agreement between God and Israel. It was conditional. Their remaining in the land, their prosperity and their blessings, whether it was the womb of their wives or the womb of their livestock, based on their obedience and conformity to the covenantal requirements and restrictions, would be their boon, would be their blessing. To trample over that covenantal relationship and responsibility would bring disaster. So there's your proof. Now, to solidify Samuel's words that they were not simply hot air coming out of this aged prophet, okay, and judge, he gives a sign, a most destructive sign, because it was harvest time, and you don't need rain during harvest. You will ruin the crop, and nonetheless, that's what's given. And then in verse 19, all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord God that we die not, for we have added to all of our sins, notice, to all of our sins that they've been stacking up. They got the straw that breaks the camel's back. This evil, it was an evil to ask for a king. Now, if that's true, John chapter 19, when the religious leaders had whipped up the crowd for blood, and when Pilate said, Jesus or Barabbas, the crowd said, give us Barabbas. Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. If it was an evil thing in 1 Samuel 12, how much eviler was it in John 19 when Israel demanded the death of the king? How much eviler, if that's even an English phrase, how much evil was it? Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Notice, now, verses 20 to the end, I think is very important for Christians today, the principle that's found. Even though these people had done such a heinous thing, What was Samuel's response to them? Did he simply write them off as a bad check? Did he turn his back? Despite all that, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So when Christians really bomb out, when a child of God wanders out of the pathway, it's very easy for you and I to clobber that person with our judgmental feelings and our words and our ostracism. Isn't it not easy to simply condemn someone and vilify them and play holier than thou? Samuel's reaction is, despite all that you have done, let it not be an excuse and not to continue following. See, sometimes sin is so destructive that it takes the wind out of some Christian sail. Well, I've done all this evil. God hates me. The church hates me. Everybody around me who's a Christian hates me. I'm just going to fall into a crack and die. Samuel here tells them, even though you've done this, there's no excuse in not following the Lord. I like that. Read on. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, verse 25, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. He chose this nation, irregardless of their future activities. He chose them out of his own good pleasure. But then notice, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. So notice, even when a Christian bombs out, you don't write them off. You don't throw them behind. I mean, you don't throw them under the bus. What did Samuel say? Even though you've blown it, I'm going to continue to teach you the right way. I'm not going to stop teaching you. I'm not going to stop giving you the word of God. I'm not going to stop being your example and to provoke you unto love and good works. Notice Samuel's love for these people, even though they have fallen flat on their face with this request. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. Notice that despite the terrible wickedness of this desire for a king, in lieu of God Almighty being their king, Samuel doesn't throw them under the bus. But in today's churches, amongst those who profess to be Christians, they love throwing people under the bus. But not Samuel. They committed treason. You got to admit that treason versus having too much beer to drink is much more heinous in its scope and its impact. And yet he told them, I won't give up on you. But verse 25, you got the but. But if you shall still do wickedly, despite my praying and despite my teaching, despite my loving you, if you continue, you're going to consume yourself, both you all and your king. And it's God who's going to be the judge, not Samuel. So what is your responsibility as a Christian? Let God execute his judgment. You ain't anyone's judge. Let God dole out the punishment. You pray, you teach, you demonstrate love and forbearance, and you turn them over into God's hands, not your hands. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.